Let's sit down. We're going to listen to a reading from God's Word, from the Bible. So if you want to take out the Bibles that are in the seats in front of you, the words will also appear on the screen.
This morning's reading is 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 11, and you'll also find it on page 1155 of the Pew Bibles. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, otherwise Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed.
Let's pray together. What an awesome day this day is, as we and believers all around the world remember and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And maybe we come today not fully understanding its significance. Maybe we've forgotten, maybe we've never understood why that day was so important, is so important. Maybe we come and we think we know all about it, and it's become almost a matter of fact, and we relax into it. It's just another Easter day. Lord, would you come and remind us, excite us again about the possibilities that the resurrection of Jesus brings. And Lord, above all else, make us aware of you, and may we regard you as truly awesome. May we desire you beyond anything else, and may your love be poured out into our hearts and through our lives, because we've gathered here to meet with you, to be equipped by you, and to be sent out to make Jesus known. So come, Holy Spirit, help us, fill us, encourage us, challenge us, inspire us now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, it was a really exciting time because we had our Cafe Church. How many of you were here for Cafe Church last week? The great news this morning is that we've just heard that Costa Coffee are going to sponsor our services, our Cafe Church services every month from now onwards. And so we're going to have a big banner up outside advertising Costa Coffee. So I'm really excited about that. It's a real delight that we're able to partner with a business in the community, don't you think? Some of you are going, oh my word. But welcome to our service on April the 1st. I couldn't help myself. Of course, the other news today is that there's a new flight starting from Edinburgh. Had you heard this? There's a new flight starting up to Quicken to make it faster to get from Edinburgh to another city in Scotland, namely Glasgow. Flying time, 25 minutes. Time at the airport, 3 hours, either end. And that's true. That was on the Scotsman website this morning. My lovely wife put me in touch with that. Today is April Fool's Day. What a day to have Easter Day on. we were at our central meeting on Thursday, we were thinking about the power of the cross and the significance of the cross. And today we gather to remember and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And the thing is this, what we believe as Christians, Paul described it as foolishness to those who don't believe. That's why, you know, this morning at 6:30, there were a little bunch of us gathered. We had a little candle on a table and we celebrated communion. And it was lovely because the taxi drivers were going past and the airport bus was going past and people were running on the way to the David Lloyd Center to the gym. And you could see them just heads down going, there's a bunch of loonies outside the church doing something. And that's our lot, ladies and gentlemen. If you believe this thing, you're going to appear a little bit foolish to those who don't believe. Maybe some of you are here today and you think it's all a bit foolish. And you've come along because it's Easter Day and it's what you do. So I thought, I wonder what should we do this morning when it comes to Easter? And I thought, well, let's just think a little bit about the resurrection and what it means. We're going to do that over the next few weeks. We're going to take 3 Sundays to think about the importance of the resurrection, its significance, why it matters. So we'll do that, and I hope that everyone finds it helpful. Even those of us who have been following Jesus for a little while, it's good to remember. You know, when you celebrate Easter, this is my 30th year as an ordained minister, and it's very easy to become a little bit blasé about the whole thing. It's Easter again, you know, and to just kind of relax into it. And there's a sense in which that's okay, it's familiar, but actually it's such an important thing that we're doing today as we gather to remember the resurrection of Jesus. Not just to remember that, but also to experience the resurrection power of Jesus. So my hope is that we'll go away from here. So as you can see, it's come up on the screen already. Why the resurrection matters. 3 reasons that we might think about this morning. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, which was read for us by Anna there. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. See, it's a good question, isn't it? What is the gospel? What is the gospel? Is the gospel about just being a nice person and being a good person and being lovely to everybody? Well, that's an outworking of the gospel. It's not the gospel itself. And Paul goes to great lengths to tell people 2 things. One is about the death of Jesus, and the other is about the resurrection of Jesus. And in this passage in 1 Corinthians, writing to the Corinthian Christians, he's concerned that they fully understand the importance of the resurrection of Jesus. He talks about it in these terms. He says, by this you were saved. Saved's an interesting word, isn't it? It's not a word that some Christians like to use. You know, in some Christian contexts, you'll be asked the question, are you saved? Not something that we necessarily do. And we feel slightly uncomfortable with it. It's like that term, are you born again? Are you a born-again Christian? Occasionally someone will ask me that question. Are you a born-again Christian? And, of course, the Jesus answer to that is there any other kind? Okay? Is there any other kind? There's no other kind of Christian. You're either born again or you're not. You're either saved or you're not. So it feels slightly impolite to us to sort of ask that question. But Paul would say, you were saved by the death of Jesus. And because of his resurrection, you are able to walk in his resurrection power. He's very clear about this. Verse 2, chapter 15. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. So Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection are together. They reveal the glorious gospel, the good news of Jesus. It's important that we believe these things. So when an archbishop, like an archbishop in another province of the United Kingdom called Wales, kind of suggested, well, I'm not too sure about the resurrection. It's kind of hard to believe. Then he's kind of not doing his job. Let me dare to suggest that he's not doing his job very well. Because if he doesn't believe it, why on earth should I bother believing in it? Or you? So the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus are vitally important in Christian faith. It's important that we understand how those two things go together. If you want to think more about the death of Jesus, have a listen to the podcast from Thursday night where we went into it in some detail. But this morning, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Now, I think it's fascinating to me. What's fascinating to me, how in this week, it's a really odd and difficult week. The services that we have in the run-up to Easter Day are quite often quite difficult. We do Maundy Thursday, and we remember the Last Supper and the disciples gathering around Jesus. And it's kind of, there's a kind of loveliness about that, but there's also a pain because Jesus knew that he was going to die on the cross, a horrible death for the sins of the world. And then Good Friday, we gather and we remember the events of his trial and his crucifixion. And it's very, very painful. And so it's not at all odd to me that during this week, what comes across my path or into my life are a whole series of things happening which are just really painful to encounter. So a friend of ours passes away. Some of you will know that Jenny Tanner passed away at the beginning of the week following her short battle with motor neurone disease. And you know, we wrestle with that. You know, she's young and relatively young. Why would the Lord take her from Chaz and the family and from us and from the work that they've been doing in Nepal? Well, we don't know answers to those questions, but we know that God's word reminds us that the death of one of his saints is precious in his sight. Psalm 116, verse 15. The death of one of his saints is precious in his sight. And the resurrection kind of gives us hope in the face of death. And sometimes that is the primary focus, isn't it? That the resurrection is all about just giving us pie in the sky when we die. But there's so much more to it. Or I think about the other things that have come across my life, into my life this week. People in desperate trouble. People unhappy with their circumstances. People feeling there is no way out except to take their own life. And so I sit with people and I'm wrestling with the pain in people's lives, at the same time thinking about the resurrection power of Jesus, believing that as we encounter the living Lord Jesus, that somehow he brings hope in the face of hopelessness. So let me try to share with you three things this morning. It's actually five, but I'm saying three just to keep you on side. Three things this morning which might encourage us and help us. Three reasons why the resurrection matters. Reason number one is this. It is the kind of pivot of history. That along with the crucifixion, the cross of Jesus. It's the pivotal point in history. Now we now know, we used to call time, we used to divide time into BC and AD. Before Christ, and Anno Domini, year of the Lord, or after Christ. And now we don't. We talk about CE, don't we? And that doesn't stand for Church of England. It stands for Common Era. But there's still this sense that the life, the ministry, but particularly the death and the resurrection of Jesus are the pivot of history. It's the central historic event in the Christian faith. Without the resurrection, there would be no Christianity. If Jesus was not raised, there would be no faith. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, he says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. So it's really important, isn't it? The resurrection. We preach Jesus' death and his resurrection Sunday by Sunday, when we, particularly when we take communion, we remember all that God has done for us in that event. I believe in the resurrection. I'm convinced that after dying that violent death, that horrible death on a Roman cross on a Friday afternoon, sometime around 30 AD, that 3 days later, Jesus was resurrected from that tomb and emerged on a Sunday morning. I believe it. I hold firm to it. I stand firm in my belief in it. Do I understand it? Do I understand how it could happen? Do I believe it's not easy to believe that? All of that is true. But if it's true, it's the pivotal event in human history. And so much has been written in defense of the resurrection of Jesus. Perhaps the key thing that we might learn from it is the way that it has transformed the world, the creation of this faith in Jesus. You think about the things that flowed from the resurrection of Jesus, the change in cultures, the change in nations, the change that happened that brought about things like the Enlightenment, education. You know, we have a battle on for schools in Scotland, and some of the secularists in our nation would love to disentangle or get rid of any representation of ministers or priests from the Catholic Church on education boards because they don't want there to be any faith connected with education. But it's, which is kind of ironic, because schools exist in Scotland because the Kirk set up schools. You know, it was a vision to have a school in every community in the country that flowed from the Christian faith. That flowed from the resurrection power of Jesus, the desire to see transformation. One of the things that we're doing this morning is we're going to have a collection for Tear Fund. There's some envelopes around the church. If you would like to give towards the work of Tear Fund this Easter, then we encourage you to do that. If someone's got an envelope near them, could you just hold it up for us? Just wave it. Okay, there's a few of these around. Pick up one of these, put it in, sign up for Gift Aid if you're able to do that, and put it in the collection. But you know, the reason that we do that, the reason that we give to help groups like Tear Fund, organizations like Tear Fund, is to bring transformation, to bring that resurrection power of Christ to bear on our world. So whenever we do good, we're not doing good because we think it's a good idea or to make us look better. Sometimes we do that because we've got it a bit wrong. But the reason we do it is because the resurrection power of Jesus, who brings life, is flowing in us and through us. It's a desire to see transformation. And it's all down to this pivotal event in the history of human beings. So that's the first thing. It's the most pivotal event in human history. The second thing is this, and it's really to do with the significance of the resurrection. You know, the first generation of Jesus' followers were not a very confident bunch, at least not initially. When it came to the Last Supper, they didn't know what was going on. They didn't want Jesus to go. They didn't understand the meaning of his death. A whole bunch of them disappeared and didn't want to be identified with Jesus because they realized that maybe what happened to him might happen to them too. In fact, the ones who seemed to be most faithful to the Lord Jesus were the women that were around him, who stood by him, who went to the tomb on that first morning. The women stood by him when the men were unable to. And yet, what happened that resurrection morning, that Sunday morning, was a transforming experience for them. It had such a significance. They went from being scared, uncertain, to being empowered, able to speak out and even being prepared to die themselves for this Jesus. Now, they would only do that if they knew for sure that Jesus had done what he claimed he would do and was raised from the dead. Their lives were transformed. Just consider two of the ways the New Testament highlights the significance of the resurrection. So the first thing that we might think about is the way that the sacrificial death of Jesus was so important and was totally sufficient. It's all that they needed. Paul emphasizes the importance of the death on the cross in this passage in 1 Corinthians 15. If you've got the Bible open, you might want to read it with me. In verses 3 and 4, Paul says this, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Jesus' death and his burial and his resurrection was crucial to Paul and the first disciples. In verse 17, he argues that if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. You see what he's saying? So if Jesus died for your sins, to prove that death had been overcome, that sin had been overcome, that whatever you've done that's separated you from God has been dealt with once and for all, as God himself dies on the cross, taking the punishment that sin deserves upon himself. Be very careful about this. Sometimes you hear that Jesus was put on the cross by the Father, and there's a separation of God the Father and God the Son. We must be careful about that. God the Father, God the Son, we need to hold the two together. This is God himself on the cross dying for my sin, dying for your sin, dying for the sin of the world. So that's great, isn't it? It means that there's forgiveness for our sin. Ever felt guilty? Ever felt that you're a screw-up? Ever felt that you could never go on, that you could never pick yourself up and get on with life because of things that have happened in the past? Every now and again, I meet someone and they almost say those words exactly. What's the point of going on? And Paul would say, well, Jesus died for your sins. Don't stop believing at that. But he says this in verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. So the proof that our sins are truly forgiven, that the slate is wiped clean because God himself has taken the sin of the world upon himself, is the fact that Jesus is raised from the dead into new life. And if that's not the case, then we might as well just give up. What we're doing here is just meeting as a wee club for a sing-song on a Sunday morning. And I've got other things that I could be doing on a Sunday morning. I'm sure you have as well. Paul says, your faith is futile if Jesus is not raised from the dead. In other words, Paul saw a direct connection between the resurrection of Jesus and the total, we'll call it sufficiency of his death to atone for our sins, to make right that which has gone wrong. When Jesus rose again on the third day, it was the public announcement that God was fully satisfied with the sacrificial death of his son. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us that in the resurrection, Jesus was vindicated. You know that word vindicated? It's a kind of good word, isn't it? It's proved to be right or proved to be true or cleared or it's all been put right. In his resurrection, Jesus was seen to be the Son of God. But in that, we are vindicated too. See, we are made alive when we've been dead in our sins. And so there is always hope for those who feel lost, who are lost in their sins. There is always that opportunity for a new beginning. And actually, the great thing about it is there's always an opportunity for a new beginning again and again and again and again. When we screw up, we're able to come to the Lord and ask for his forgiveness. Romans 4, verse 25 says this. Paul writes there, and he says that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification, so that we might be in relationship with God. So, through the resurrection, we see that the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross is totally sufficient. It means that we can have confidence in the gospel message. Another thing that we might pick up on is that Jesus' death means that death has been defeated once and for all. Peter proclaimed on the day of Pentecost, you know, as the thousands of people gathered in Jerusalem at the temple steps, and Peter's preaching, and the Holy Spirit comes upon and begins really the church. Peter said this: God raised Jesus from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Acts 2, verse 22. Death is defeated once and for all. Death lost its grip on Jesus. Death is a horrible and terrible thing to come upon us, and we all face it. We're all different here this morning. Everybody is an individual. You all look different. You all think differently. You're all unique. But you have two things in common, every single person here. One is that you were born, and the other is that you will die. And for some of us, we fear what lies ahead. But this day reminds us death lost its grip on Jesus. But the resurrection means that Jesus not only defeated death for himself, but that he defeated it for us. He died and rose as a new representative for humanity, as the second Adam. Paul writes this: but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, writes Paul, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. His resurrection guarantees ours. Summer 1985, I was doing a parish placement. I was training to be a vicar, a minister. And I was doing a parish placement in that well-known church in Western Edinburgh called St. Thomas's Kirchdorfen. And the then rector was a man called Dennis Lennon. Some of you know Dennis. And Dennis is kind of like the godfather of a lot of the younger clergy from that generation. So I was doing a placement with Dennis. And, you know, he taught me a number of things that were really helpful. Like, you know, when you've got an afternoon, a little gap in the afternoon, make sure you have an hour's sleep. Stuff like that. So if you know you're going to be working in the evening and things, have a little nap. And at the time, it made no sense to me, but it makes perfect sense now. But one of the key things I learned, I was here for a month, and I would shadow him, and one of the key things, I always remember him saying about funerals, David, when you do a funeral, you need to do two things. You need to make sure that you preach the cross of Christ. Jesus died on this cross for the sins of the world, and you need to show people and remind people about the power of the resurrection, the hope that comes from the resurrection. Death has been defeated. C.S. Lewis put it like this in his 1947 book, Miracles. The New Testament writers speak as if Christ's achievement in rising from the dead was the first event of its kind in the whole history of the universe. He is the first fruits, the pioneer of life. He has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. Everything is different because he has done so. This is the beginning of the new creation. A new chapter in cosmic history has been opened. Wow. Is it just me? thinks, wow, when we read that, a new chapter in cosmic history has been opened. The empty tomb assures us that sickness and suffering, death and disease will not have the final word. That's why ministers, when troubled people come to them, mustn't just simply poo-poo what's happening in people's lives. We must listen with patience and care and tenderness, but we can always point to the resurrection hope of Jesus, that he wants us to enter in to that new chapter in cosmic history. And death and disease will not have the final word. Last thing this morning that we might think about, why the resurrection matters. Well, and again, this is slightly odd maybe, and maybe you won't have thought about things like this, but Jesus' resurrection tells us that the material world really matters. You know, there was a kind of heresy in the early church, and you sometimes come across it even today, that said, you know, there was kind of a dualism that the spirit was all that mattered and the body doesn't matter. This world doesn't matter because it's passing away. We mustn't worry about it too much. But the fact that Jesus came back from the dead, was resurrected, and then ascended into heaven suggests that this world is quite important. And our lives are quite important. The material, physical lives that we live are quite important to God. He cares about us. Cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you, Peter tells us. This material world actually matters. When the disciples, the apostles, talk about the resurrection of Jesus, what they're saying is that when Jesus rose again, they meant that his physical body was resurrected. They didn't recognize him entirely. But it was a physical resurrection. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't a phantom. Whoa. But a breakfast-eating, flesh and bone human being. Look at Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 43, or John chapter 21, verses 10 and 14, if you're taking notes. When Jesus came out of the tomb in a physical body, it was God's definitive stamp of approval on the creation project, with all the kind of material nature of that. The resurrection shows us, as someone put it, that matter matters. Physical matters. And that's why the early Christians looked to the future with confidence that the created order itself would be redeemed. So when Jesus' resurrection takes place, it's not just about us being saved, it's something to do with restoring the whole of creation. Some of my friends are getting really het up at the moment about plastic. Are you het up about plastic? Did you watch the Blue Planet 2? About all the plastic that's going into the oceans. And I'm kind of thinking about that. We kind of go through quite a lot of plastic. I mean, what are we going to do about destroying the planet and all the plastic that we're taking into our system? Should we worry about that? Of course we should, because it's God's creation. And the resurrection reminds us that God cares about these things. We should be doing more to care for that creation which God is redeeming through the resurrection, through the death and resurrection of his Son. And though we wait for the total consummation of that, the full consummation of the new creation, the scriptures teach us that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is already working within us. The resurrection, you see, not only assures us of God's forgiveness and comforts in suffering as we anticipate the final reversal of death and disease and decay, it should also motivate and empower us to push back the tide of suffering and evil. That's why today, if we're able, we should give to Tear Fund if we're able to do that, in order to try and make a difference through word and deed, in mercy and in justice, and all done in Jesus' name. The resurrection should motivate us to bring that resurrection power to work in our communities and in God's world. So all these things are really important. We could do so much more. We could cover so much more this morning. But I hope you see why the resurrection is important for those who follow Jesus. And it may be this morning there are some here who have not yet experienced the saving resurrection power of Jesus, the blood shed on the cross, the resurrection of Jesus, We don't know quite what it is to encounter, to know that risen Lord Jesus. Well, we're going to pray in a moment, and I'm going to invite the Lord Jesus to meet with each one of us this morning. And invite you to walk with him as you go from here today to know that resurrection power at work in you, whatever your circumstances, to know the difference that Jesus makes. And also for all of us to be motivated to allow that resurrection power to work in us. You see, as a minister of the gospel, I need that resurrection power. It is God's grace that I need more than anything. In my life, it's God's grace that enables me to minister. I need the grace of God. That kind of passage from 1 Corinthians reminded us of that. But that's true of all of us, how we need God's power and God's help today. So may we know that, may we experience it as we go from here. Let us pray together. Our Lord and our God, our profession of the resurrection is not shouting in the dark. It's the announcement in the light of the truth that you have revealed in your word and confirmed in the world, and one day will display to the glory of your name. We ask, O Lord, that we would believe it and that our lives would be changed by it. And we pray for one another this morning, praying especially for ourselves. Help us, Lord, to receive Christ afresh, maybe for the first time, to give ourselves to you, to acknowledge our need of you, to acknowledge that we have sinned and fallen short of what you intend for us. And more than that, Lord, would we acknowledge that Jesus died on the cross for us? And may we be empowered by that resurrection power that transforms lives, that's turned people around in a new direction. May we turn away from sin and turn to you. And as we do that, even those of us who have followed you for a long time, may we be motivated to make a difference. May we consider how we treat your creation. May we consider how we help those who are the least and the last and the lost. May we consider how often we have your name on our lips. How often do we make Jesus known to our workmates, to our family members? Give us confidence in the resurrection and the death and the life and the words of your Son, Jesus. Humble us, Lord, under your mighty hand, and help us to walk with you. For this we ask in the wonderful, awesome, and glorious name of Jesus. Amen. Let's continue to pray for the church and for the world. Let us pray.
When I say, Lord, rescue us from death, please respond and fill us with joy. Lord, rescue us from death and fill us with joy. Christ existed before all things, and in union with him, all things have their proper place. We pray for the Queen and all those in authority, both in this country and abroad, that they will be filled with the knowledge of God's will, with all the wisdom and understanding that his Spirit gives, and will learn to follow your wisdom in all humility, so that your world may know peace and good governance. We pray for those in authority in this church, for Andy Lines, our new Gafgon bishop, for David McCarthy, our rector, for the vestry and trustees. May you fill them with the peace of righteousness as they seek to do your will. Lord, rescue us from death and fill us with joy. He is the head of his body, the church. He is the source of the body's life. We pray for the church here and throughout the world, that Jesus will truly live in us, so that we will be able to live as the Lord wants and will always do what pleases him. We pray for Claire and her replacement as the date for applications closed yesterday. We pray for our holiday club starting in just over a week's time, that this will provide good, safe, clean fun with relationships built across generational and ethnic divides. We pray for Tear Fund as it celebrates 50 years of following Jesus where the need is greatest, such as to the despised Mobutu Pygmies of the Democratic Republic of Congo, to whom today's Tear Fund collection is to be sent. We pray that your headship is seen in all these things. Lord, rescue us from death and fill us with joy. He is the firstborn son who was raised from death. We pray for the sick and bereaved, for those struggling in a dark place. We lift before you now, in silence, those personally dear to our hearts who need your special strength today. We especially pray for the residents of the local area who responded to our offer to pray for them. May answered prayer encourage them to turn to God more and more frequently, and may our prayers for them give us a growing concern for our neighbours. We also pray for Chaz and the rest of the Tanner family as they mourn the sudden death of Jenny. May they and those we prayed for in silence be made strong with all the strength which comes from his glorious power, so that they may be able to endure everything with patience, and with joy give thanks to the Father who has made them fit to have their share of what God has reserved for his people in the kingdom of light. Lord, rescue us from death and fill us with joy. God made peace through his Son's blood on the cross, and so brought back to himself all things, both on earth and in heaven. Thank you for the Easter play enacted yesterday afternoon in Princess Street Gardens, and for all efforts to share your story with others. May our faithfulness expand this Easter to feel the very great cost that God paid through Jesus in order to reconcile us to his holy nature. At one time, we were far away from God and were his enemies because of the evil things we did and thought. But now, by means of the physical death of his Son, God has made us his friends. How great the change this is, if we let him. Lord, rescue us from death and fill us with joy.